This morning we are in Luke chapter 20. If you're tuning in across America, across the world perhaps, we're glad to have you with us here at Little Sandy Baptist Church in Greenup County, Kentucky. Continuing our saga through the Gospel of Luke, what a wonderful Bible we have in our hands. Specifically, over the last 107 sermons, what a wonderful Gospel of Luke that we have to learn about our wonderful Savior. There is none like him, and there will he is the end. He's not a means to the end. He is the end, and we so look forward to seeing him. I shall see him face to face. That is going to be wonderful, isn't it? We shall rise. Come, ye sinner, poor and needy. We have a Savior, if you'll come. Reading from chapter 20 of Luke, starting about verse 19 through 26, if you'll follow along, and then we will pray. And the chief priests and the scribes, Luke 20:19, the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them, and well he had. 20, and they watched him, and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they ask him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. If only they had believed the words they just said. Is it lawful for us, lawful by means of the Jewish law, for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? And he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? And they answered, Caesar's. He said unto them then, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Oh, that they would have repented and confessed him as the Messiah. The Lord has a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause a moment for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day you've given to us. Weather that is just about, in my thinking, picture perfect. You, but we know this for sure, you are the perfect Savior. No sin, no guile, sinless, the sinless Son of God. And they had you in their midst, and yet they refused to believe. Lord, I pray this morning, if there even be one person on the sound of my voice here in the congregation or elsewhere that has yet to receive his Savior, that the Holy Spirit would prompt them and convict them, and they would, and then not just think about it, but respond in repentance and faith. Forgive me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your Spirit, please, today, and ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are in a very unusual time of our nation. Like never before, we wonder how we're going to come out on the other side, if there will even be an other side. We have had just recently, just this past Friday night, the death of one of the most outspoken members of the United States Supreme Court. We have the crossing, I believe, of boundaries among public officials into the church in different areas. Thank goodness that we are allowed to meet here in Kentucky. We have had so many people say so many things. It has been a time of guile, of hypocrisy. We have, interestingly enough, sadly enough, Netflix put forth a film about a couple of weeks ago called Cuties that has received I've never seen the advertisements, but from what the, it was a film exploiting young girls. Supposedly, the author and maker of the film was trying to make people aware of the exploitation, and in doing so, she exploited those girls on the film, I believe. Why would then Netflix have experienced 800 times the cancellations in the same period over this last period than previous periods? 800 times cancellations. We have coming up, we've had an extension of taxes. Now, I know you don't want to think about taxes, but it's in the message today. Taxes, we who have to send out our estimated tax vouchers every quarter. I just sent mine out this week. We do that. There was a cartoon showing a man sitting in front of an IRS agent, and he's been called in to give an account for his taxes, and the IRS agent says to the husband, he says, let's begin where you claim depreciation on your wife. And so that was not, don't get any ideas, men, on that. There are elements coming to force in this text. There is taxes, and there is government, and there's religion. It gives us opportunity, even as Christians, if we're not careful, to be hypocritical. These religious authorities were absolutely hypocritical. They hired spies to come in, and they said, this give us platitudes to Christ in verse 21. We know you do this, we do this, that, and the other. But what say ye about giving this tribute to Caesar? Although Luke does not mention it, Matthew and Mark report that the Herodians and the Pharisees had joined forces. How unusual that was. The Herodians wanted to promote Herod. The Pharisees hated Herod, and yet they're joined forces. There was a common enemy, and you see that throughout, even up to the crucifixion. Those who had, as a matter of fact, it says Pilate and Herod became friends during the trial, I believe it was, who were once not friends at all. Some flattery here in verse 21, and they said, is it lawful, after verse 22, lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Now, they thought they had him in a ringer, if you would. For if he says yes, the Pharisees would accuse him of being soft toward Rome and certainly not being the Messiah who could deliver the Jewish people from Roman oppression. If he says no, they're going to report him to Pilate or Herod or somebody and get him in trouble that way. They said, I believe we have a foolproof plan this time, and we have got him with this question. But Jesus' answer, I believe, stunned them. In one succinct sentence, he showed that God and Caesar each have their legitimate realms of authority with corresponding responsibilities in verse 25. Therefore, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's. So obviously he has some things that are to be rendered, and we'll be rendering those to again Caesar again by April 15, 2021, unless that gets extended for 3 months again. But if there's a conflict between the realms, and this is so important for us today, Christians, has been so important the last couple of months. If there's a conflict between the realms of God and Caesar, God comes first. God is supreme. By asking his critics to produce the Roman coin, he underscored the fact that they were enjoying the benefits of Roman's government, and they needed this coinage to be able to be used. And by the way, we are enjoying the benefits of the United States of America, and we are to be faithful in paying back our taxes. You may not want to, but we're enjoying the benefits. Now, we have to also have responsibility to that. We do. And yet this final statement, unto God the things that be God's, which be God's. He affirmed that it would be wrong to go along with Caesar's blasphemous claim to deity, which even the coins were saying, which was stamped on the coins. One side said, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. And the other said, Pontifex Maximus, or chief priest. Jesus meant that above all Caesar, above Caesar there is God. And we know that. But then in that era, that was a testimony. Perhaps, and matter of fact, if you didn't say it once a year, you might well be killed. If you didn't say, Kaiser is Kyrios, Caesar is Lord. If you didn't say that one time a year, you had to say that. Perhaps you would lose your life in that era. But when we violate God when we put Caesar ahead of him. The theme then today would be this. We must avoid religious hypocrisy, submit to proper government authority, and above all, submit to God. So 3 D's, if you're writing down notes, back of the bulletin, there's room there for you. First of all, the danger of religious hypocrisy, the duty of submission to government authority, and the divine principle of obedience to God, especially when he confronts our sin of acting as our own authority. So number one, the danger of religious hypocrisy. In verse 21, and they ask him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Luke states this religious leaders had, matter of fact, it says it even calls them in verse 20 spies. Spies who pretended to be religious and sincere, and yet God saw directly. You want, right there is God. Right there is God in person for us. Did you see it there? Verse 23. He perceived their craftiness. He knew their hearts. He knew their motives. Only God can see inside us. Someone said to me today, I want you to make up my mind for me. I said, I can't make up my mind for myself. How can I make up your mind for you? Right? But God knows our hearts, does he? Not know our hearts. And most of the time, I'll have to say that's not a good thing for me. My hearts are wicked, deceiving ourselves. Desperately wicked, who can know them? We find that it says they might catch hold of his words. The Greek word there means to get hold of, to get a good grip on, take possession of, to catch him in his words. They were looking for this thing to catch some words, if you would, to sort of catch those words and take him somewhere and get him in trouble with those. Oh, if we would simply seize upon his words as his people and learn them and love them and read his book and live by them. That's just the opposite is so. I actually found these words in one commentator. These cowards were like cats. Cats always take their prey by springing suddenly upon it from some concealed station. And if they miss their aim in the first attack, rarely do they follow it up. Commentator says in Luke 20, they make three attempts to trap Jesus, but each time by a different religious group. They are all accordingly cowardly, sneaking animals, and will never face their enemy unless brought to bay or wounded, trusting always in their power of surprising their victims by the aid of their stealthy and noiseless movements. End of quote. Cats. He takes what the cats do, and that's what these were doing. They sent spies. They start with flattery. We know it's so ironic. I tell you, they simply believed. We know thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Amen. Aiken's not even up here, so I'll say it. Amen. That's the truth. If only they had believed. What hypocritical statements. I found this from Warren Wiersbe. He said, when the rulers rejected John the Baptist, they sinned against the Father who sent John. When they crucified Jesus, they sinned against the Son. Jesus had told them that they could sin against him and still be forgiven. But when they sinned against the Holy Ghost, there would be no forgiveness. Why? Because that was the end of God's witness to the nation. Mr. Jane yesterday was talking about how some folks, they keep talking and we stop listening. Have you ever met people that you stopped listening long before they stopped talking? We have done that with God. We stopped listening, but he's not done talking. He is still speaking to us through his word, is he not? But we have a nation, as a nation, has stopped listening. You wonder why we're in such a quandary? I read the statistic this morning. Do you know that 89% of couples who get married today cohabitate before marriage? 89%. That was according to Bride's Book magazine. 89. That's what I've done that. Wow. I remember when I was in high school back in, yes, there were high schools back then, 1975 to 1979, and there was one couple that I think at college they're living in the same room together. And everybody knew that was what? Now, again, I'm not trying to belittle. I'm just saying we need. It doesn't care what I think or what I say, but what God says, that is monumental. We have destroyed through our various means our entire family structure, and we are. What you're hearing is the crumpling of the final vestiges of a nation built upon God. And again, and whoever does it, whether it's your children, my children, who's ever children, if I do it, I am wrong. I am sinning. We've lost the ability to call sin for what it is. We stopped listening, but God sure has not stopped talking if we'll listen to it. We call this sin of the nation here when they... Last thing, the Holy Spirit, we call it the unpardonable sin. It's not that God's not willing to pardon. He's willing to pardon. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But I tell you, when a people say, no, I'm not going to listen to you. And by the way, I was listening again to Albert Mohler and his briefing on Ruth Bader Ginsburg. He said, we Christians, we sometimes forget that the folks who have this mindset and this worldview are just as concerned about their principles, and they're just as fired up, isn't that exact word, but just as fired about what they think how things should go as we are about how things they should not go or what the Bible says. It's your worldview.
It's your worldview.
She probably did more to advance causes than nearly anyone else. And I saw a meme that said, rest in power. Rest in power. I want you to know, if she is in heaven, there's no one of us, when we get to heaven, is going to, we rest in peace because we know the Prince of Peace. There's none of us going to be in power in heaven. It's about service, is it not? It's about service. I hope she's resting in peace. But her worldview would say, I don't know her heart, her worldview would say that she does never considered Christ. And he is the only. Prepare to meet thy God. That's why we're here. And that's a little bit off track, but there's a danger of hypocrisy. There's a seriousness of this danger. Religious hypocrisy is a dangerous sin because we are all prone to fall into it. We, as Christians, please, and I will say, sometimes I'll pray this prayer, never in arrogance are we to throw stones on those who have believed different. Only by the grace of God, all of us are not laying in a gutter in New York City, or we're part of the street people in Los Angeles, or we have no home of our own, or we have found ourselves in drugs and alcohol and an immoral lifestyle, and we're walking down the east end of Ashland. Only by the grace of God are we not there. So for us to somehow say that we have arrived or we are some better spirit. Now, we understand that we are God's children because of his grace. His grace has bestowed upon us these things. Not because we are deserving, not because we are better than. So it's hypocritical for us to say, you know what, well, I am here and they are there. No, it's very could be me there too. 95% of the people in the 1040 window heard statistics years ago never hear the true gospel message once. 95% live and die and never hear the fact that Jesus loves you one time. You and I, we hear it pretty much every single time we go to church. God loves you so much that he died on the cross to save you, and you need saved from what? Our sin. We're born in sin. Conceived in sin. Because we're sinners. My parents were sinners, saved by grace, but yet sinners. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we all were born with a sin nature. Sort of like the little boy who was bragging to his brother about how he had killed a mouse on his own. He'd caught that mouse. He'd clobbered it with a broom. He grabbed that mouse by the tail, and he was flip-flopping around, and he killed that mouse. And then he saw the preacher come up on the porch to visit the family. He said, oh, and the Lord called that mouse home. We get pretty braggadocio until we find that, you know, well, the Lord sees the truth. And by the way, the truth is, believe it or not, I did kill the kingpin of the mouse at our little place where I've been working, and they've been running rampant. And so I set 5 traps, and I got the kingpin, the biggest mice I've seen in a while. But he's got underlings who are still there, I'll just tell you. Preachers were prone to prophesy. Oh, pastor, you must pray 5 hours a day. And if I don't tell him, you know what? No, I struggle. I don't pray 5 hours a day. I struggle with prayer like you do. You just got to make time to do it. Do I pray as I should? I don't think any of us in here can say, oh, pastor, I pray just like I should every day. No, shame on us if we ever say that. But if we don't correct it and say, no, you know what? I struggle with that too. The song we're singing this morning, song choir sang, is your life, that little part there was supposed to be a cappella there, but is the trials and temptations. I struggle with trials and temptations. I tell you, this COVID-19 thing, I hope it goes away soon. It may not. But God's grace is sufficient, Tim. That's not the ministry I wanted. I wanted to go to the beach for sun and surf. I ended up in the Alps. Well, then get you a parka. Get you some real nice skills, get you some skis and snow boots and some really good goggles and gloves, and learn how to ski. And when you learn how to ski, you say, well, you know what? I have God's peace here just as much as I had on the beach. It's what he wants for me, is it not? It is. It is. Seriousness. Religious hypocrisy is a dangerous sin. Secondly, a sight. Religious hypocrisy is foolish sin because Christ sees right through it in verse 23. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? He saw through the trickery, and the same word is subtlety. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 3, Eve was deceived through the subtlety of the serpent. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And Paul said, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, and not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. We need to learn from the pretense of these foolish spies that God sees it all. Sees it all. The danger of religious hypocrisy. Secondly, the duty of submission to proper government authority. Render therefore in verse 25, unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. He acknowledged that God has ordained civil government, and he has the authorities, the police and sheriffs, they're acting under the authority of God. God has established authority. So when we say defund the police, we are going against the God-established authority in our nation. When you jettison the truths of God's word and try to build a worldview apart from God's inerrant, infallible word, you're going to fail. We're going to crumble. And if something doesn't turn our nation around soon, we're on a train track headed straight to destruction as we know it. And a rebuilding, supposedly, in a new and better fashion. Any fashion apart from God is going to fail. Going to fail. No nation, from what I understand in history, has ever survived the making lawful of homosexual relationships. Just look at history. Just look at history. We're doomed to repeat it if we don't learn from it. Is it lawful? Now, MacArthur gives a comment here. By lawful, they were referring not to Roman law, but to God's law. They thought they knew the biblically correct answer was negative. No, you don't have to give anything to Caesar. And that was the answer the people would expect. The people believed the land of Israel and all that produced belonged to God. Consequently, they hated paying taxes to occupying pagan idolaters. And so when they say, is it lawful? Now, we know you're going to say no, because we're your people. There were taxes at the wazoo. There were taxes for land taxes, income taxes, import taxes, transport taxes. And the worst of all was the poll tax. Everybody had to pay to live under Roman authority. I don't like it. I don't like paying my taxes because the government doesn't use, and the government's never going to use the money the way you want to use it. We understand that. But it doesn't mean we stop paying. Taxation was a constant source of friction between the Romans and the Jews. And he perceived their craftiness, and he said unto them in 23, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny whose image and superscription hath it. They answered and said, Caesar's. You recognize Caesar's civil authority when you use his coins. Therefore, you are obliged to pay him taxes when in Rome or in Israel. Do as the Romans do if you're going to use his coinage. And you're going to walk on his roads, and you're going to take his ambulance service, and you're going to his protective service from the police force. If you're going to get all those benefits, then we need to also then do our part. Even though it said Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus, pay your taxes. Now, what is the purpose? The purpose, God ordained civil government for the good of society. Turn with me for a moment just to Romans 13, please. Romans 13. Romans chapter 13, if you would there, please. Verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. God ordained civil government for the good of society. But let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. In verse 4, for he is the minister of God to do thee for what? To thee for good. That's why we have it. That's why we have protective forces. Why we have a police force. That's why we have, does everything work like clockwork and right every single time? No, but that's why we have a military to protect us. Why we have people, because they're acting under the auspices of a God-ordained institution government. Who was emperor when Paul writes this? Nero. Can you imagine submitting to Nero, who lights up Christians for his garden? I've got to submit to him. I've got to pay taxes to promote his government. We must conclude that they are not free to disobey and rebel against wicked rulers. We are not free to do that. Government then should promote justice for all. He that beareth the sword, in verse 4, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Justice for all. That is the government's responsibility, upholding just laws and punishing wrongdoers. We've seen that get kind of sideways here in America the last few months, I will tell you that. Governments become corrupt when they fail to enforce laws sufficiently and fairly by deterring crime. And then law-abiding citizens suffer when the government doesn't do the job it's supposed to do. I tell you, I better not get on that. Government should promote justice for all. Government should promote peace and order in society, between societies, that we might live, a quiet and peaceful life. It should protect its citizens from bandits and con men and others who want to overthrow things for their own personal agendas. Government, and we should be praying for our government. By the way, do you pray for our president? I do every single day. He and Mrs. President, number one, they receive Christ as Savior if they do not know him. And for Vice President, yes. And for our governor to be saved. I pray those things every single day. Other as well. And we should be doing that. But Pastor, I don't agree with... I pray for the other preceding presidents too. So just because you may not agree with all they do doesn't mean we're not to be praying for them. The Bible doesn't say only if they do everything, or even of your part. It doesn't say that everywhere. It doesn't say it anywhere. We are to be praying for them. Purpose, participation. Since God ordained government, Christian citizens have a number of obligations. I'm just going to touch on these for the sake of time. Christians should submit to government and cooperate whenever possible. Whenever possible, we are to submit and cooperate, I believe. There comes a time when we are to obey God above men. There were people, John Knox, and I know I'm not going to get too far into this, but God does never really... the Bible never really supports actions of overthrowing a tyrannical government. Now, I am personally glad that in 1776, but if you were to look in Scripture, you don't find in Scripture they should have done that. I'm just saying. Now, I'm glad they did at this point in time. But we are to submit to the authorities. Don't you think the Christians in China want to overthrow the communist regime that's watching every single thing they do by their face print and knows how much they know everything about them? Don't you think they want to throw that off and come out of the underground church, wants to come above ground and worship the Lord? That doesn't mean obviously that they're all underground. It means the true church has had to hide for so long. Christians should honor government leaders when possible. Christians should pay their required taxes. There's nothing wrong, I don't believe, with using taxes wisely and not paying extra taxes. But to not pay taxes we're supposed to, we should be doing that. Well, everybody does it. It's because everybody does it doesn't mean it's right. It was a privilege to marry the couple yesterday because they had honored the Lord with their lives prior to marriage. And it was a privilege to marry them. Happens so rarely today. Christians also are to pray for government leaders. Christians should evangelize and disciple government leaders who have the opportunity to rise. And Christians should respectfully confront government leaders who are unrighteous. Daniel did that with Nebuchadnezzar, with Belshazzar. How about the prophets confronted the sinful Israelite kings? John the Baptist exposed Herod's sin. Paul spoke with Felix and his wife about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. We are to do that with respect. Those who want silence from the church from speaking out against moral issues have carried the day of late, I want you to know. But we should speak clearly. God is to be honored above all. While I agree that government should not establish any particular reason or religion as the government's religion for the entire country, we should not be silent when it comes to what the Bible says about things. There is no clause in our Constitution that says separation of church and state. It's not in there. It's not in there. What that did was to keep not the church out of the government. It was to keep the government out of the church. And we have fought. We are to be part. I'm not. I'm going to be careful here. Well, I tell you, the Bible says we are to be to stand up. We are to be salt and light. And we've forgotten that for so long. We've just been carried along by the culture, etc. And this is why, one of the reasons why we're here. Preachers just won't preach the gospel of Christ. That's what changes lives. It's neither Democrat or Republican or Independent or Tea Party or Coffee Party or Mountain Dew Party. It's none of those. It's Jesus, the Savior of the world, that will change things. The danger, and then there was the duty to submit, and finally, real quickly, there is divine principle. Render therefore to Caesar, verse 25, the things that which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Yes, there are some things we are to do for government. Yes, I pay my taxes. Yes, I declare my, when I do a few panatunings, I declare them on my taxes, etc. We do all those things. But I tell you, God is to be honored above all. Yes, my wife and I tithe on our gross income. We do that. That's just the way we do what we do. We find in that he affirmed that it would be wrong to go along with Caesar's blasphemous claim. Yes, when it is designed to go against God. We are to be submissive. We have Caesar's, and we pull out the coin. Whose image is that? That's Caesar's image. Then let me ask you, in whose image are you made? I ask you this morning, in whose image are you made? God's. So then, who are we to honor with our lives? God. He's to be Lord. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. They were guilty of not rendering to God the things that were God's, as you well know by challenging that. We all have got to do the business with God who examines our hearts. Do not risk playing games. I think that was on Pastor James' heart yesterday. Do not risk playing games with Christ. It always causes damage to the cause of Christ when a man who's crusaded against, for example, crusaded against pornography and gets caught with a prostitute. We need to judge our own hypocrisy and live with integrity. A man who says, well, I pray for you every day. Well, you need to be praying for that person every day. It's not just some little quip thing. So if I tell you I pray for all of you every day, I pray for all of you every day. That's just the way it is. Now, do I pray for you as long as you maybe want me? I probably don't pray for all of you for as long as you want me to do, period, every day. If I do, mention you. And if I ask you to pray for me, then you say, yes, I'm praying for you, then I want to know that you're praying for me. Crystal's mother pulled me aside at the funeral yesterday and said, her son-in-law or son that's real sick. Can you pray for him, Mark? Yeah, I'll pray for him. Yeah, can you pray for him? Sometime back, there was the late Senate chaplain, Richard Halverson, told about a senator who was speaking at a church dinner for men. And he asked the man, he said, men, how many of you think the public prayer in public schools is a good thing? Almost everybody, oh yeah, yeah, we think of prayer. I would raise my hand too. Then he said, how many of you pray daily with your children in your home? Yes, ouch. So before there's so many arrows we want to shoot people with. May we render to Caesar, yes, what is Caesar, but may we render to God what is God's. And may the error of hypocrisy not be something that we practice, period. So which is it? Caesar or God's? Prepare to meet thy God. And I can just tell you that you may have stopped listening, but God's not done talking. I encourage you, as I was admonished yesterday, refocus. You lost your focus, let's refocus on Him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for this illustration, this event, true story from your word. Those who thought to entrap the Christ failed miserably, as always. Lord, it is an absolutely amazing, astonishing, astounding thing that you love us. I am so unlovable. A wretched sinner. But amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And Lord, I may not have been a slave trader and have been harpooned back into a boat after having fallen overboard. It may have not taken all those things to bring me to yourself, but I am just a wicked, just as wicked as John Newton ever thought about being. And yet, in your mercy, you saved me. Lord, all of us who can say those same things should rejoice today. If we have found ourselves on the wrong side of hypocrisy, claiming to be something that we're not, may we confess that, repent. The world needs to see genuine Christians who are serving in humility and have the answers through your word when they ask questions. So Lord, if there's a need this morning, and you've spoken to hearts, and someone needs to respond for salvation, baptism, church membership, just getting right with you, may we respond and not put it off once again. And I ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.